We want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is a very great chapter that deals basically with the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection. And those of Israel that did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, they don't really like for you to read Isaiah 53. But it was fulfilled in Christ, and I want us to look at it this morning. And we're on the brink of what we would call Easter season. Easter's not in the Bible. I think it is once in the King James. But there's plenty about the resurrection. And so we want to talk about Jesus today, and we want to talk about, because there can be no resurrection unless there's a death first. So the cross that Jesus died on was a cross of hope. And that's what I want to talk about today. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected by men. This is speaking of Christ. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, or he was despised. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Let's go on to verse 6 too. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a load that Jesus bore, all the guilt, the shame, the punishment for our sins on a cross. Nothing was left out. Every sin that you or I ever committed, he bore the penalty for that on the cross. The wages of sin is death. He died in your place, in my place, that we might live with him eternally forever. Praise God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. Pray that you'd open our heart and our understanding to the truth of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross of hope. There was not much hope for people that went to the cross. It's the very lowest of society that people were crucified under Roman law. It was for thieves. It was people that paid their debt to society with their own life because they broke law. And in Rome, or in Jerusalem, Jesus would die there. He would take whatever it took to atone for my sins and yours. And Jesus died an awful death. Crucifixion was the most heinous, cruel forms of execution ever invented by mankind. Supposedly invented by the Phoenicians. But for him to bear the sins of the whole world is something more than just, God, you took the guilt for my sin. But he took the guilt and the punishment and the judgment for my sins and every sin that's ever been committed or ever would be committed in the world. And so Jesus can forgive any sin, and God can make a person pure and heaven ready by his blood that washed away all of our sins. Okay? Colossians 1:18, or 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thank God. So let's look at the cross of hope for a few minutes this morning. Amen. What is hope? Hope is the expectation of something that will make you or things better. When a person goes to surgery, hope that things will be better. You hope you have a physician that knows the difference between an appendectomy and a hysterectomy. So surgery has hope that you will do better and things will be better if something is removed or something is fixed in your physical body. But like life, will be more affordable if prices go down. That's the hope. But it tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, love that chapter, that the whole creation groans in hope of Christ's return. Because you see, with the fall of man, not only did man fall, and he fell into sin, but it affected everything in God's creation. Amen. In the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, even beasts that feed, carnivores that feed on each other, dead things, they're going to be changed. The Bible says the lion will lay down at the lamb, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. A lot of changes coming. Man, but that's in the millennial, 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's not that way right now. But the whole creation groans in hope of Christ's return, because everything will only be perfect when Jesus sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his throne in Jerusalem and commands 1,000 years of peace to rule this earth. We'll see what it's like and what it was like when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, before there was such a thing as sin. And I know that won't be completely until the millennial is over and we go into the new heaven and the new earth. But yet, people groan today because of the sinful things that mankind has done, and of sin beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Romans 8:22 says, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now, together till now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Won't you be glad when you never have to worry about sickness, disease, sin, sneezing, coughing, all those type of things? Short of breath. Amen. But there's coming a time when that will be taken away. So the whole creation groans. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So we groan for that. There's things that people groan over. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I've heard of many people groaning. As a kid, I groaned if I took a report card home to my parents that didn't have good grades on it. Because if you were in trouble at school, you were in trouble at home when I was a kid. But man's fall into sin affected all creation, even the animal world, all types of living, every occupation of man, every endeavor of man to improve things has not worked. But only God can do what works. And I know that we know that what God does here, when a man is born again of God's Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, made a new creation, old things passed away, all things become new, you begin to follow Christ down the straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting, because there's far too many that are following the broad path that leads to destruction, to eternal separation from God. We don't want that. You want to follow Christ, you want to live for Him, whatever you have to give up to follow Jesus, give it up and go on, walk with Him, live for Him, serve Him, amen, because there's a better day coming, there's a wonderful day coming. Praise the Lord. We look forward to things here that maybe we'll get 2 weeks vacation here or there, or maybe we'll get to go to this place or that place, but it all ends eventually. But I want to tell you, heaven will never end. Eternal life is eternal. Eternal hope, eternal love, eternal peace, eternal grace. The things this world cannot produce will be eternally available and given to every believer when we pass to the next life. Praise the Lord. And so the whole creation groans and travails in pain together, wanting God, Jesus, would you please come back and do this? Amen. You can't hurry God up. God has His own plan, His own time. You can't hurry up the coming of the Lord. No man knows the day nor the hour. Only God knows that. Amen. So people who have tried to predict it, they've failed. But God knows when He's returning. Can't be too far away, I don't think. Could be today. Could be tomorrow morning. Just want to be ready when He does call. Okay, second of all, why do we need hope? Without hope, life makes no sense. I know that wasn't brilliant, but let's look at it. If you have no hope of eternal life, you just live, you die, you get older, you age, and the more you think about it, you realize the more you have aged. Amen. And the older you get, the less you can hear, the less you can see. Amen. And after a while, the old body just wears out. But my friend, that spirit man, the born-again person within you, hadn't aged. God's given you eternal life, and there's a spirit man within you that will never age. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again child of God, that part of you will depart from this body at physical death, and that eternal part of you will rise to meet the Lord and be with Him forever. Whether you die of natural causes, and you will, everyone will die, but there's eternal life promised to us. Why do we need hope? Because life makes very little sense if we don't have hope. The Apostle Paul, that wrote so much about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if in this life only we have hope, we are all of all men most to be pitied. And Paul knew, said, if this is all just a fairy tale or just a good story for somebody to believe in, but this is just worthless. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, well, it'd be a better life, yeah, if we had hope in Christ for this life, but that's what Jesus is all about. He's about eternal life. There's nothing about God that's temporary. He's eternal. When He comes, He'll give you eternal love, eternal hope, eternal. You look at all the fruits of the Spirit, they're eternal. Love, hope, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and mercy. Those are eternal. Those are God. That's who God is. The fruits of the Spirit, not the fruit of self or sinful man. But man has searched endlessly to find reason to pursue dreams and hopes. I was looking at an article here a while back, and it stated how many people had attempted to climb Mount Everest. And so many people have, but many people died trying to get to the highest point in the world, Mount Everest. Many of their attempts ended in loss of life, and it did not bring hope. Yet people still do that today and still try. Few have succeeded. But you see, you can't climb the ladder of self and self-pursuits and ever reach the greatest, the highest place. Because the highest place is not Mount Everest. The highest place is being in tune with Jesus and know Him as your Savior and know you have eternity waiting on you. Praise the Lord. And man's efforts to bring hope is by his inventions, by his discoveries, and by exploration. Let me tell you, there is no discovery that mankind has made that Jesus, that God didn't already know about. You can't discover something that God didn't know. And so mankind explores this, that, and the other. Amen. I forget what I've said and hadn't said. Preachers do that. For one reason, I looked at the Antarctica, looking a little bit of history on the Antarctica. That's the lowest place on Earth, supposedly. South Pole. And there have been a few people, only about a couple of hundred or 300 people live there by year. Most of them are scientists. I don't know if it took them that long to figure out it's cold down there or not. I said, what religion is down there? They even have an evangelical church down there. I don't know. It's not very many people, but anyway, I don't know exactly what it was. Probably Southern Baptist. It's south, you know. But exploration, there's many things in this world we haven't even discovered that God already knew about. But we as Christians or as believers or as humanity, we have been on the moon. I hadn't. But that hasn't changed our way of life. It has not brought us closer to this, that, or the other. It has not brought better peace, better hope, better kindness, better goodness. You know, if we reach the moon, you know, there's no oxygen up there. So it's not really a place we hope to go someday. Or at least I don't. But our abilities to correct human behavior are endless. And the psychologists and psychiatry have do their best to try to explore human behavior, and some of those things are good. But they can never correct humanity completely because mankind has a sinful nature, the tendency to do wrong instead of right, the tendency to pursue evil instead of righteousness. That's born within humanity in our sinful nature. And so we explore many ways, but it's found in Christ.
Amen.
Because the whole creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. One day God will take care of earth. There's no really need for you and I trying to improve it or to cause global warming to stop. You know, I don't think anybody can control the sun, the one that's in the sky. We know that the whole creation groans and labors because it was never meant to be this way. It was meant to be perfect. I still believe that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they'd still be alive today, thousands of years later. Because death came by sin and disobedience to God. But life came by Christ, and resurrection life came by Christ. Hallelujah. Because Christ was resurrected from the dead, he conquered death. Jesus said in his earthly ministry, he said, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. And he did both. They didn't take Jesus' life. He gave it. Amen. He gave it. He gave redemption. He gave payment for sin. He gave reconciliation to himself and to the Father for us through his own death. And he did not stop one step short of the cross or Calvary because he loved you. You can take it personally. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we're born again. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we know what it is to have experienced Christ in the sense of being birthed, born again, washed in His blood, and becoming a child of God. And that's wonderful. It's the most wondrous thing that we have. Not everybody knows about that. We're trying to get people all over the world to know that. Sending out in missions. But without hope, then life continues to have its struggles, its same problems, same failures, same devil. Nothing to change the human heart for better, because you see, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I want to tell you, I hear of things and you hear of things on news and other forms of communication where people are desperately wicked. They're not just sort of off the wall, nor just sort of wicked, but desperately wicked. And that's what the human heart is, unless God comes in and changes the heart. But I'm glad that Jesus came to change the heart and the life, the soul and the mind of Christ, of people. Okay? So we looked at what hope is. And why we need hope, we surely need hope. But where does hope come from? We'll deal with this last of all. Hope has to have a divine source. The fallen human nature causes loss of hope. But hope comes from a redeemed heart, a heart delivered from sinful practices. And it comes through death. Say, do I have to die to have hope? Sort of. Yeah, you do. Not physically. But the death of Christ brought hope of love, hope of forgiveness, hope of eternal life that is absent of sin completely. And there's nothing that people fear more than death. Because we don't have anybody that come back from death to tell us about it, except one, Jesus. And he has all authority in heaven and earth. He can tell us everything about life and death. And I don't fear death myself. I fear the process, maybe, that it takes to get there. Nobody wants to go through sorrow, sickness, pain, and death. Nobody wants to do that. I've seen good Christian people who lived right and suffered in death. I've seen people that just went to sleep and didn't wake up. That's where we'd all like to be when it comes to death, if we have to die physically, and we do. But you see, in Romans 5:5, it says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. When you're birthed, born again of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, then there's a certainty within you that God has got this taken care of. He's done all this. He's been there. You've never been where He hadn't been. You've never suffered a feeling or a disappointment that He hadn't suffered. He's been there. He's done it all. He lived in humanity.
Amen. He walked upon this earth. He knows what sorrow is. He knows what it is to see people die that he loved. He came upon the tomb of Lazarus one day, his friend here upon this earth, and Lazarus had died. And we know that Jesus rose him again from the dead. Amen. Poor Lazarus, he had to die physically twice. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's a wonderful promise. Christ has authority over death. Amen. For the believer, it comes through the death to the pursuit of sin. Because you see, as a Christian, you have to just die to some things. There's places you just can't go anymore. There's activities you just can't participate in anymore. There's things that God says, no, be separated from this. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my children. It's not that God makes life so hard. There's just certain things you don't participate anymore. And because you've been born again of God's Spirit and your desires have changed to pursue the eternal instead of pursuing the temporary. That doesn't mean we can be absent from society. Jesus talked with sinners. He ate with sinners. He sat down in the house of sinners. And there were people who said, how can you be anything for God if you associate with sinners? And Jesus said, I did not come to earth to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And tax collectors, he sat down and ate with them. They were supposed to be the most despised and most sinful people on the planet, according to the Pharisees. But he ate and drank with them. And they began to believe him, and Jesus saved them, and Jesus saved you, Jesus saved even me. Praise the Lord. And so God
has done all things, but once you become a Christian, some things have to die in your life, and the pursuit of sin has to die. You may fail. Yes, you can be forgiven. You can confess your sins and be forgiven, even if you fail after a believer. I had a Sunday school teacher one time long ago, not in this church, so you won't blame it on anybody. But said, if you sin after you've been saved, then there's no more forgiveness for those sins. I wanted to stand up and say, that means you're on your way to hell. I didn't. But God can help you overcome sin, and we cannot look at sin like it's just something that happens. No, we have to repent. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last of all, what does hope accomplish? Hope accomplishes this, the change from the temporary to the eternal. In the temporary life, life is short, will have its challenges, sometimes sicknesses, sometimes tragedies that we don't want, sometimes sorrows, griefs, or pain. But Jesus bore all that on the cross. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And there's nothing more difficult than leaving somebody or parting with somebody from this life which you're used to having around all the time, and to deal with the sorrow and the grief that comes with that. But Jesus bore all of that on the cross. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53 tells us that. I've lost a mother and a father to death, and it was not easy. No. Sometimes I just wish I could talk to Dad again or Mom again and talk with them and be with them again. And so I'm going to be one day when we get to heaven. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so there's things that happen. Hope accomplishes this. It won't always be that way. But with the eternal, aside from the temporary, with the eternal hope brings eternal things. A resurrected life that's not in pursuit of sin, that never worked, that never helped, that never solved any problems. I can't think of one problem sin ever solved. It just made people guilty, and it separated people from God, and it separated husbands and wives, and it separated children and parents. Sin has no good way, good no quality. There's no adjective that's good for sin. Okay? But the resurrected life is wonderful. We have an eternal pursuit of God. Because Jesus arose from the dead, He has the authority to give eternal life, to the eternal hope to the believer. Amen. Our hope is not with the undertaker. Our hope is with the uppertaker. So what does hope accomplish? faith in God's promises. It tells us we can believe what He said. And so hope is this. Titus 2:13, we are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
A lot of times you can separate the second coming of Christ, His literal coming back to the earth, from the rapture, by the word appearing. We will be saved by His appearing, and that's when He's going to appear in the clouds of heaven and call His church home. We'll receive Him. Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. Second coming, Jesus comes literally to set His foot upon the Mount of Olives, just where He left from. And He will set up His kingdom, be King of kings, Lord of lords, for 1,000 years of peace. And so Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's a rapture verse. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And the Bible tells us we sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. There were some in the Thessalonian church who believed that, because their loved ones died, they already missed everything. But Paul told them, says, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with Him those who have died in Christ. Amen. And so we have hope. Praise God. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We do have hope. We have eternal hope. And all of that was accomplished one day in Calvary when Jesus was taken and spread before all Rome and laid down His life. The Bible says in the book of Luke, says, there they crucified Him. The place of crucifixion under Roman law was a place so all the public could see a person was crucified. This was to be a deterrent against theft, against all kinds of crimes against the Roman Empire. And it was to say, if you go against Roman law, this is the way you're going to die. It was an awful, slow, painful death. Jesus committed no sin. He was crucified between two thieves. One of them repented and got right with God before He died. The other one mocked Him. And here Jesus stood in the front, hung on the cross in the front of a mocking, jeering crowd. And even many religious people, Pharisees and Sadducees, mocked Him. Many mocked Him. But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to get even with you. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.
And He prayed for them while He hung on the cross. And He prayed for me and you. And He prayed for all of us and all humanity that whosoever will could come and be born again, be saved, drink of the water of life freely, and not die, not perish eternally. Praise God. So I thank God for His life, His death, that it didn't stop there, but His resurrection, where He's have the authority to give eternal life to whosoever will. Praise the Lord. Amen.